His mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, guys. Awesome job. Hallelujah. The ladies are all at the retreat. Well, most of the ladies, there's a few here today, and we're glad you're here. Hallelujah. I want to pray, make a couple of prayer requests and just spend a minute or two praying. One for Marty, who slipped last night and she broke her leg, and so she's in surgery right now. In fact, 10:30 is when she's scheduled to go back, so we'll lift her up in prayer. And then I want to pray for Israel and what's going on over there. Come on, I don't know if this is the end time where it's just going to all wrap up and this is the beginning of it, but they're God's people, right? He put them back in the land, and the way I read my Bible, nobody's going to take them out. And I just believe God's going to be with them. So let's just pray over those two things right now. Father, we're coming to you in Jesus' name. So Lord, we know that we have your ear. Our friend, our sister Marty is in the hospital right now, and the surgeons are about to fix her leg, God, and we just ask that you would just guide them, that you put that back together, Lord, and that that you just cause the bones to mend, that you just knit it back together supernaturally in Jesus' name. I know as the older that we get, Lord, the more brittle the bones can become, but I just ask you for a good outcome, Lord. And I ask you, God, to visit Marty in her heart, Lord, and just let her know that you're with her in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for a great outcome. Amen. Lord, we want to lift up this conflict, the war that's going on in Israel even today. God, the bottom line is that there's people who today, tomorrow, the next day will grieve because their sons or their daughters have been killed. Lord, so we pray for the hearts of all the people involved. But Lord, we ask for a supernatural impartation of protection over the nation of Israel, Lord. You said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, that's what we're doing right now. We're praying, God, that your supernatural shalom would be over the country, would be over every person that's in the country, Lord. Give the people the wisdom that they need, and Father, to do what they need to do, but show restraint where restraint is called for. God, we just ask for your guidance, your wisdom, and justice, God, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. How many know that God's got it all under control, right? He knows the beginning from the end, right? He knew what was going to happen yesterday. He knows what's happening today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And I'm not saying that God controls everything, because he'd be kind of schizophrenic if he did. But he knows what's going to happen, right? Amen? In other words, God doesn't control my choice. I can choose to be, stupid and do something stupid. He's not going to control that choice, but he knew I'd make that choice before I made it. And he's provided a way out of the choice, right? He's given me redemption from the choice. It's so good. It's so good. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. This will be very familiar to some, but don't let it be. You know, sometimes we can read the Word and we go, well, I've read that before. Or I know that. Did you know the book that you're holding or watching on your tablet or whatever, did you know it's a supernatural book?
Yes.
It's actually the Word of God. What does that mean? That means God spoke it. And here's the awesome thing is, before Jesus went to the cross, he said, it's really important. In fact, he used the word, it's expedient that I go away.
Yes.
And that's kind of a strange thing to say to people that have been following him and watching the miracles and everything. But he said, it's expedient that I go away. And the reason that it was expedient was is because the Holy Spirit was with people, but now the Holy Spirit was going to dwell in people.
Amen.
Jesus went to the cross so that the Holy Spirit could dwell in us. And one of His ministries, one of the things that is available to us is that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He'll teach us all things. So it's like, I think it's great to study the Word of God. And, you know, if people have been to seminary, got a PhD, and you know, spent their whole lives dissecting the Word of God, I think that's awesome. I think that's quite an accomplishment. But the reality is anybody that's born again can pick up this book and God can speak to them out of it. Right? It's alive, it's breathing, and so when we come to the Word of God, I've heard this expression before, boy, I just want to get in the presence of God. And I'm thinking, just open this. Jesus said, I am the truth, right? Yeah. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word, so we open this up, we're in His presence. You say, but I don't feel anything. Feeling has zero.
Right.
Zero to do with it. Zero to do with it. Because feelings are dictated by the outside.
Right.
But faith is dictated by the inside. Come on, are you with me? So when we open this up and we begin to read it, we're in the presence of God. I don't know if that floats your boat, but I get excited about the Word of God. Ephesians, it's changed my life. The Word has changed my life. Verse 21, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth that is in Jesus. Anybody heard about Him? Anybody been taught by Him? Right? Has anybody had the Word of God teach you something? The truth is in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He is the truth. You know, people out there, I'm just seeking the truth. Well, His name is Jesus. Well, I know that. I went to Sunday school, but I'm really seeking the truth for myself. Well, you can go out as far as you want to, but you're going to come right back. If you're really seeking and you're truly open to seeking, you'll be right back here eventually. Because Jesus is the truth. Verse 22, it says, putting off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's the deal, is that we had an old man. And that old man that he's speaking of is you before you got born again. So there was something that happened one day in your life when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. It could have happened at 3, or for some folks it happens at 93. Right? But the moment that you make Jesus the Lord of your life, as we're going to see today, something dramatic happens. And that what happens is what you were is not who you are. Let me say that again. What you were is not who you are. You might still have some of the same thoughts. You might still, you know, act in certain ways. You might not look any different. But when Jesus comes into your heart, you are a new person. So when He's starting to talk about the old and the new, we've got to understand He's talking about me. Say that. He's talking about me. Come on. He's talking about me today. When He's writing here, He's talking to me. Are you talking to me? I'm talking to you. Right? And let's go back and look at this again. Indeed, verse 21, if you've heard Him and have been taught by Him the truth that is in Jesus, put off concerning your former conduct. You all know what that is. The way that you lied, cheated, manipulated, You know, all of the things that aren't really walking in love, all the things that are self-serving, all of that, that's the old man. That's not the new you. I was asked to do just a 15-minute talk at a men's retreat that I went to recently. It was awesome. And the subject that the Lord put on my heart was integrity. And in that, your name. What does your name stand for? Because your name means something. I could just give you this, and you'd know your pictures would come to your head. Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. Right? Instantly, things come pop to your head. Yeah. He was tall, he wore that hat, right? But Honest Abe, all of those things come. Let me give you another one. Adolf Hitler. See, the name represents what you are from the moment that you're born till the time that you die. I think it's interesting that the first thing that happens in a normal circumstance is there's a birth certificate somewhere with your name on it. And at the end of your life, there's a death certificate with your name. Here lies so-and-so, right, in the cemetery. But the reality, what you do with your name in between that makes all the difference in the world. But watch this. This is so awesome. What you did before you were born again and came into a relationship with Jesus, as far as God's concerned, is gone.
Thank you, Lord.
And now we get to walk in the integrity of who we are. Yeah. And so we have to come to the place where we're telling ourselves who we are.
Right.
Come on. And by that, sometimes we have to tell ourselves who we're not. Right? Have you ever looked in the mirror and really looked at yourself? It's weird. Right? I mean, usually you're just shaving, doing whatever. But looking into your own eyes and talking to yourself. Say, Bruce, this isn't who you are. You're not a liar. You're not a thief. You're not lustful. That's not who God has made you to be. That's the old man. Right? That's the old person, and God wants us to quit thinking of ourselves in that light, because He's done an awesome work on the inside of you. Oftentimes we get into trouble because we don't put off the old man. We don't talk to ourselves when that old man starts to come up. Anybody ever have a temper? Anybody ever throw a temper tantrum, right? But before you got saved, I know people. I know this one fellow, and I'll just speak of him for a minute. His name was Don, and he was about 5'3". But before he got saved, he went into any bar that he'd find, and he'd pick a fight with the biggest man that he could find there. And he told me, he said, I didn't lose. I said, what? He said, I didn't lose. Why? Because I wouldn't quit. There was so much anger and rage on the inside of me that I wouldn't quit until I won. They would have to knock me out, drag me out before I would stop. See, that was the old Don. He got born again. He got saved. And then he began to put the scripture on the inside of him. What it says here in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means your attitudes, that your actions, but be renewed. What does that mean? That puts something new in there. Put something that wasn't new. I mean, make it new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm looking at Wayne down here. What he does for a living is he works for a man who flips houses. And so they'll go into a house and they'll take it all down to the studs. Right? So it's all down to the studs, and they start over. Well, what it was before and what it was after is completely different. Why? Because it's been renewed. It's been restored. Come on. The Word of God is the weapon, is the tool that God uses to paint a picture on the inside of us of who we are now. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So Don, again, back to Don, he was such an angry man and so full of hate. But he got born again, the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes the things of the old man, they want to hang on. And sometimes they'll pop up at the most inopportune times, right? Somebody will push a button and it'll cause us to do things. But the reality is, nobody can control my buttons but me. If my buttons are under the control of the Holy Spirit, nobody else can push them. You can't make me angry. You can't make me mad. You can't make me sad. You can't make me jealous. You can't make me envious unless I give you control. God is saying here, I want to show you who you are so that you can control what you do.
Thank you, Lord.
That's awesome. So back to Don. I met Don as he'd been saved for probably 15 or 20 years. I worked with him in a construction field, and I spent a lot of time with him. And he said what he did, and I witnessed this, every meal before, you know, when he prayed over his food, he'd take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and he'd put his name in it. So he'd go, I'm patient, I'm kind, I'm never envious, I don't boil over with jealousy, and all of those things. And he'd say that over himself 3 times a day. Well, when I met him, I couldn't believe that the old man even existed. What am I saying? The Word of God and putting the Word of God on the inside of you has the power, if you'll let it, to paint the picture of who you are now. Is that awesome?
It is.
So cool. But watch this. I believe this, and I'm developing this, and at some point I'll teach on it. But did you know that on the inside of you, each one of us has an imagination? What does that mean? Imagination. If you break that down, it means an image that's not seen on the outside, but you can see it on the inside. An image. Most of the time in the Bible, it's talked about it's from a negative standpoint. And you wonder, why is that? Why is that? Because I think there's another word in the Bible that is imagination in a positive, and it's hope.
Yes.
But you see, you can't have hope unless you can see hope. So renewing your mind to the Word of God, what you're doing when you're planning and you're putting it in and putting it in and putting it in, is you're painting a picture on the inside of you of who you are and replacing who you were.
Right. Rebooting.
But sometimes you got to tear it down to the studs. Right? Sometimes you got to go right. Because you'll say, well, no, I was born like this. You don't understand. This is what happened to me. Or my daddy was this way. My granddaddy was that way. My mom was like this. We just come from a long line of whatever. Well, you see, you have to put that off. How do you put that off? By putting the new in. This is who I am. That's not who. And talking to yourself, looking in the mirror and go, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Let me just give you another example and we'll kind of move on. But did you know that worry is nothing more than imagination? And focusing on something that doesn't necessarily exist. But if you paint the picture on the inside of you long enough,
right,
that will become your reality.
Yeah.
And so what I'm saying is this, is if we want to put off worry, we've got to put something else in.
Yes.
I'll tell you another story of his name was Jerry. Actually, he was a podiatrist. He was a doctor. And he went into the Word of God and he just got all the peace scriptures. He got all of them and pulled them out and just started meditating on. Now, I'm not talking about a week. I'm not talking about a few days. I'm talking about months and even years just going over those scriptures. God gives me the peace that passes all understanding. He'll guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Right? He'll give perfect, he'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on him. I refuse to have anxiety over anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'll let my request be made known unto God. And he just meditate on that and meditate on that and meditate on that and meditate on it and meditate. It was so far down on the inside of him. His wife said, you can't get him to worry about anything. Nothing. Fear will not come to him. It just doesn't happen. It used to, but it doesn't anymore. Why? Because he renewed the spirit of his mind to take on the new picture so that it replaced the old picture. And sometimes you got to see, that's not who you are. Worry? Worrier? That's not who you are. I came from a long line of champion warriors. Right? And have you ever met people that everything's bad? There's this one lady, bless her heart. I liked her a lot, liked visiting with her, being around her. But I got in the habit of not asking her how she was. Because I didn't want the half hour diatribe about everything that was wrong. See, she was picturing herself in a condition that was not in line with the Word of God. So renewing yourself and your mind to the Word of God takes deliberate action. Amen. Let me say it this way. You need to talk to yourself about what this says rather than talking to yourself about what the old man is telling you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I like this again. Verse 24 says that you put on the new man. Isn't that an interesting statement? Because Jesus, why didn't you know I got born again? I accepted you. I'm saved. I'm born again. Why didn't you just put that on for me? Right? Wouldn't it have been nice if we went into prayer line or wherever we were and we went in one way and then the prayer was prayed over us and all of a sudden everything's different? No, because God gave us and has never taken away our power to choose.
Right?
Right? But we have to program ourselves with the Word of God to choose the right thing to think about.
Yes.
And that's His Word. What does His Word say? What does His Word say? And so getting into the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to put things on the inside of you and paint a picture of who you are. I don't care if you got born again last week, last month, 40 years ago. That picture still needs to be implanted and you need to have a reminder of that's who you are. That's who you are. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, and again, very familiar scripture. I shouldn't say that they are to me, but because I've studied them for almost 40 years now. I've meditated on these scriptures for over 40 years now. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I've learned this, I've studied this, I've heard sermons on this, but God, I don't know anything about this. I don't fully comprehend what you're saying here. I need you to come to the place where Holy Spirit, show me again. Show me more. Expand my picture.
Yes, Lord.
Come on. I think sometimes the Bible is like this. It's like, well, I know what that house looks like. I've been in that house. I know what that house is. I've got a house. I know what it is. But you've never gotten out of the living room. You're in the living room and you go, boy, yeah. Talk to me about your house. Well, I'll tell you, just it's got these four walls, and it's got a fireplace in the corner, and there's arched ways going in. I've got a house. Well, what about the rest of the house? Well, what do you mean? Well, it's got these staircases that go up, and there's a whole upper level, and the two wings that go out this way, and it's a mansion. It's something that's incredible. Well, all I know is this part. What is God saying? He said, come up to the second level. Let me show you something different. Let me show you a different room. Let me expand this in your heart. Come on, that's what He wants to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, you know, I'm an anyone. I'm a whosoever, right? Jesus said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I'm a whosoever, I'm an anyone. So when I read that, this applies to me. If anyone, so you can put your name in there and you could say it like this. Therefore, if Bruce is in Christ, Bruce is a new creation. The old things have passed away. They don't apply anymore. And behold, all things have become new. That's who I am. But I have to renew my mind to that. And sometimes I have to renew the pattern of thought to that.
Right.
Watch this. If my pattern of thought was before that you were always out to get me, and so I had to have this wall up, and I was going to punch you before you punched me, and I know you're going to punch me because everybody punches me. That's your attitude. So every relationship that you're in, your heart is hardened to that. So you can't accept them for being who they are because you know at the back of your mind they're out to get you.
Right.
You got to break that down because that's not true. I said that's not true. And you'll never be able to open your heart up unless you can break that down. See, you have to begin to tell yourself who you are in Christ Jesus. I've got another story, a friend of mine. And kind of a sad story, but as a child, a neighbor had messed with him, right? And it destroyed him. It messed him up. And so one of the things, one of his outlets was, and this isn't funny, it's not, and I'm not saying it to be gross, but one of the things he did, one of the things showing out or acting out was he'd go out and flash people. Now you think that's, but you see, that was all tied to that seed of a picture that was painted in him when he was a young, you know, probably a 12, 13 years old. And so this was something that happened to him. Well, he got born again. He got saved. He was in prison when he did it for doing, but he, praise God, he was on fire for God. He got out, come into the church, you know, did just on fire for God. And I get this call. I'm associate pastor at the time. I get this call. Steve's in jail. What? Yeah, he went up to the local high school and ran through the girls' locker room. What? And so I visited Steve in jail. And I said, Steve, what's happening? And this is the way he described it to me. He said, Pastor Bruce, he said, life happens to me and pressure starts to happen. And it's like a layer of bricks start building up around me, around my heart. I try to fight it, but it just keeps building up around my heart till I get to the point where it's over my head, and that's what I have to do to act out. Awful, isn't it? It almost seems impossible, right? almost, well, how do you get over that? He's been to prison a few times. He's now facing it again. How do I get over that? Well, the prosecutor wanted to send him away for a long, long time. Understandably. I mean, get that type of fellow off the street. We don't want any of our kids exposed to that man, right? But his dad fought for him. And his dad said, well, rather than that, I found this ministry that will take him and disciple him. And he'll be forced to be in the Word, right? So, Steve went off and into this ministry. And the bottom line is, he said, I had to get up. We had to get up at 6 in the morning. And the first thing that had to do was to pray. And the second thing that we had to do was we had to study the Word of God. And we had to pray and read in the Word of God for like an hour. And then we came out and did our chores, had something to eat, and then we were back in the Word of God. And then we did something else, and we were back in the Word of God. And right before we went to bed, we were meditating on the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
On the Word of God. For a year. He gets out, and he's walking with his wife and his mom and dad in a shopping mall, and they'd been in there he and his wife had been out the night before doing something, so they didn't wake up on time for him to have his prayer time and his in the Word time. So they're walking down the middle of the mall, back when the malls were somewhere you went to right before Amazon, and he's walking through there and he was praying under his breath, praying the whole time. And his dad said to him, Steve, do you have to do that here? He turned to him with all seriousness. He said, Dad, my life depends on it.
Yes.
No.
Amen.
My life depends on it. What happened? He took that time and put the Word of God on the inside of him so that he took off the old man and began to put on the new man. And over the years, watch this, and it didn't happen just by going to a Bible study. It didn't happen by somebody just praying for him. It took the time of putting off the old man by putting inside the Word of God so that the new man could shine forth.
Thank you, Lord.
Are you listening to me? After that, he went to Bible school. He's been pastoring for over 20 years.
Woo-hoo!
Completely free from that thing.
Yeah.
But watch this. He didn't get free just because he got saved. He didn't get free just because he got his prayer language. He didn't get free until he renewed his mind.
Right.
Come on. With a serious discipline. Some say, well, you know, I tried that. I tried meditating on peace, but I just can't help but worry. No, no, you have to stick with it. You have to put the Word of God on the inside of you until it becomes a picture that's your automatic default almost. This is where I'm going. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's who I am.
Yes.
All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
Thank you, Lord.
You're reconciled to God.
Hallelujah.
That's an incredible statement. I'm reconciled to God. It doesn't happen as often as I'd like it to, but I've been able to over the years. A couple that were fighting and, you know, just on the outs, the Lord has allowed me, used me, to get them to reconcile.
Yeah.
Right? But it doesn't happen by just one session.
No.
It happens by putting the Word of God into them to change the behavior that caused split in the first place. But for us who are born again, the act of Jesus going to the cross put us back in to a reconciled position. That means that me and God are tight. We're together. We're not apart because His Spirit is dwelling on the inside of me. Come on. I mean, if I just told you that this morning, and you just got a hold of that and start, really, I'm reconciled to God. Yeah, but you know what I was thinking yesterday? Do you know what I was thinking, last week? Do you know what I did? The blood of Jesus is enough to reconcile you to God. I've been reconciled to Him. Let's go on here. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I love that word imputing, because imputing is an accounting term. Remember the old ledgers? Now it's all on Facebook. Facebook and QuickBooks and all of that. But you used to have these ledger books, and you'd make these columns, and in those columns you'd have accounts, and you'd put debits and credits in these accounts, and at the bottom you'd see what the balance was. But this says that God says that because He was in Christ Jesus taking our sins away, He's no longer doing the balance sheet because He's not accounting our sin to us because our sin was absorbed in the sacrifice. Isn't that good? That's so good. That's so good. That's so good. Hallelujah. Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, imploring you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." You see, when you're telling yourself, "I'm not an old sinner anymore, I'm not that one who lies, who cheats, who does whatever," that's not who you are anymore, Bruce, stop it. And you start putting the other picture on that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in my mortal body. Are you with me? But you have to renew the spirit of your mind. And what does that mean? That means I have to be thinking on purpose the things that God has said instead of allowing the things that come by default to control me. Is it powerful? It is powerful. Is it possible? Yes. Is it easy? Well, whenever I hear that term, is it easy? Well, that's an interesting question. If you're looking at the immediate action, it may not be easy. But when you think about the impending result, that's easier than facing the consequences of doing the easy way. Does that make sense? So it's kind of, yeah. And Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." God, He said He'd do it. He put it in us. He's done the work. I'm an ambassador. That means I get to speak to people about the fact that God has already taken away your sin. You just have to come into it. Because if you'll come into Christ, come on. "He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Most of us, and I've been quoting these scriptures, like I said, for years and years and years and years. But I still have to fight looking at myself as an unrighteous, unholy, unworthy, unacceptable person in the sight of God. Now, I'm not saying that I'm anything in myself. I'm not saying that I don't have my faults. What I'm saying is that Jesus' blood made up for all of that. God doesn't look at me in my faults. He looks at me in the blood.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Look, okay, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You got a few more minutes? And we all know, right? We all know that we're all, before Christ, we're all messed up. We're all couldn't approach God on our own merits. Verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and the Greeks that they're all under sin. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." Yeah, but, you know, did that person go to heaven? They lived a good life. They were good people. They were always there for you. I'm sure, no, there's none righteous. You know, Jesus even made a statement. Somebody came up to him and said, you know, "Good teacher." And he took to him and said, "Who are you calling good? There's only one that's good, and that's God." He was God, but he was pointing to him that there's nobody by their own actions that can be good. None of us. And so we're all in the same boat. You think, well, look at them. They're despicable. They're doing this and they're doing that. And they're how could she dress like that? How could they wear that? How could they do that? They're the same condition you're in outside of Christ. That's the picture, is that we're all lost. Verse 10 again, it's written, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Who? All of us. All of us. This was the condition before Christ. This was all of us. This is the old man. This is how we were. This is a description. You say, "Well, I didn't do this." Yeah, but you did that. Yeah, but I didn't think this. Yeah, but you thought this way. And the Bible says if you're guilty of one speck of not obeying the law, you're guilty of it all.
Right.
Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Watch this now. This is so good. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped." In other words, if you're coming at me and telling me you're better than me because you practice a certain religion a certain way, stop. Stop, because that's not a validation that will make you holy. Says there, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now," everybody say now.
Now.
"But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference."
Glory.
That's who you are.
Come on.
Let me say that again. That's who you are. You have to put your mind on the fact that it's not because I've done everything right. It's because He did everything right. And the only reason that I can come before God and truly, confidently believe that when I say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm right before His throne," is because the blood of Jesus has made me right with Him.
Thank you, Lamb of God.
It's that same blood that gives me peace. It's that same blood that heals my body. It's that same blood that gives me provision. It's that same blood that gives me favor. It's that same blood. But I have to begin to see myself in that, because if I don't, I'll just go back to the default. Old man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 23, it says, all sin and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in whom God set forth as a propitiation, that means a penalty price, the price paid by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. It's so powerful.
Thank you, Lord.
So powerful. Verse 24 again, it says, this is who I am. This is the picture that I need to understand, that I've been justified.
Yeah.
I've been justified. What gives you the right to come into the throne of the Most High God?
Hallelujah.
The blood. I'm coming in the blood. I've been washed in the blood. I've given my heart to Jesus. He's now my Lord and my Savior. And in Him I live and I move and I have my being. It's in Him. I don't come on my own righteousness. I don't come because I'm worthy. I just plead the blood.
Yes.
Right? The picture, if you're in a courtroom and you've got the prosecuting attorney and you know, you got your defense attorney and the judge is up there and the prosecute attorney just painted this picture of everything that you've ever done wrong and just got this whole thing out and you're looking bad. And the judge turns to the defense table. And you're sitting there and right next to you is your advocate. And your advocate stands up and he says, holds up his hand, Your Honor. And he shows them the scarred hands in his hands. And he shows them the side where the spear went up. And he demonstrates the fact that he took the penalty for your actions. So the judge stands up. Welcome. You're justified. You're just to come in because the price was paid, and you are no longer guilty. See, verses like Romans chapter 8, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's saying that because of verses like this, that He became the propitiation for your sin. He paid the price for your sin so that you're no longer under not only the penalty of your sin, you're no longer even identified with it. Because He's not imputing it to you anymore. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. It's hallelujah. Faith in Jesus produces righteousness. It produces justification. It produces redemption. But go to Romans chapter 12 and we'll close. I'm convinced that we don't spend enough time on purpose putting the Word of God into our thoughts. Come on. That's meditation. That's thinking. That's pondering. That's when you come up against one thing, you start thinking another thing. But the thing that you're thinking of that's not your automatic thought, it's hard. It's a fight between the two. But the Bible says you got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? What did He say? 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 People get mad when you say, well, the Bible says. When the Bible says. I was at a minister's retreat years ago. And, you know, we were praying for each other and doing all that. And one of them came up to me and said, "You know, Bruce, you always quote the Bible. You always say, well, the Bible says, when you're praying. Why is that?" My question is, why don't you? Right? Because the Bible is what we stand on. The Bible is our goalpost. The Bible is the truth. Verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And again, I don't have time to go into this, but that whole thing, "I beseech you," or I implore you, I want to pull you up and just give you an admonishment. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," in other words, everything that God's done for you, and all that's contained in the first 11 chapters of this book, in the letter up to now, "I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, there is a portion, and it has application, that we should do the right thing. But I think there's another application that he's already done the right thing for us. How could I offer my body as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, on my own? I can't. But in him, look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed. That means don't be put in the pressure mold of what the world says that you are.
Right.
Let me just take that another step. Don't allow what others have said to you conform you to a mold that you view yourself as. Somebody might have told you that you are no good. I can still remember things that, like, my third grade teacher said to me that put an impression on the inside of me.
Right.
Or a girl in 10th grade just joking about something that put an impression on the inside of me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I need to renew my mind and not be conformed to what they said. But be transformed, and that means to be metamorphosized. That means to bring out of one and brought to another, to be, into the image of His will. Who has God made me to be? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. That's taking the old out and putting the new in. So that you see yourself not as the house that was falling down, not as the house that couldn't even, allow people to come in, but the one that has absolutely beautiful furniture, new kitchen, new bathroom, new that's who I am now. Because the old is gone and the new has come. Right? So we need to continually soak the Word of God. If you don't see it yet, that's all right. Sometimes starting out, you go, "That's just too good to be true. But Lord, I'm going to say it's true, even if I don't really fully believe it, because I'm going to let the Holy Spirit put that on the inside of me. Because there'll come a day, if I'll just continue to meditate on the Word of God, it'll become alive, and the truth of it will be more real than the lie that I've been listening to."
Yep.
Did you get something today? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for all of those that are watching online. And reading your word is wonderful, God. And I read a lot of it, and I thank you for it. But teach us to ponder it. Teach us to meditate on it. Teach us to fight the lies with your truth. I thank you, Lord, for everybody that's watching. Everybody that's in here. Everything I've said about being born again or being a new person in Christ Jesus comes only one way, and that's by making Jesus the Lord of your life. You could be in church. You could be a good person. But the Bible says that none are good. We all have to come with the realization that I am never going to be good enough to be in God's presence on my own holiness. I need somebody to take my place. If you're watching online and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, maybe you just stumbled on this, but it wasn't by accident. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. Just kneel before Him and say, Father, here I am. I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus was that Savior. So I'm going to give Him my whole heart completely, 100%. No longer am I relying on a scorecard that says I've done this right and that wrong. But I'm relying on the blood of Jesus. So right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my life. Come on, whether you're sitting in this room or at home, maybe you've never done it, maybe you did it and you just walked away from it and you're coming back to it now. Lord, forgive me for being all up into myself and not into You. Lord, I come to You right now with everything that I am. Lord, I'm saying I'm Yours. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. If you prayed that online, get a hold of us. Let us know, man. We'd love to pray with you, be with you, bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.